A journey to a true identity. An orphan with a destiny he did not understand. A wise teacher who would guide him through 7 life-changing books. Books that would equip the boy to live and to rule in the kingdom he was designed for. Book 2, Loyalty, Relationship Guidelines of the Kingdom. All members of his father's kingdom were called to be loyal. First to their king, then to each other. These relationship guidelines would set them apart and identify them throughout all the land as their father's chosen people.
Teacher, what purpose do these ancient rules have, and why must I learn them today?
The principles behind the rules will guide you in your pursuit of integrity. Join us as Pastor Miles McPherson continues his new teaching series on how to understand God's Word through biblical genres. Be part of the kingdom journey. Come, discover who and whose you were meant to be.
What's happening? Let's give the Lord a hand. Say, Jesus! Let's see your Bibles. Let's see your Bible say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan, lesson plan. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. We want to welcome everybody online, everybody in North County. God bless y'all. God bless you. Exodus 19, second book of the Bible. I don't know how many of you have ever been in trouble with the law. I won't ask you to admit that. Well, let's see. Anybody been in trouble with the law? And anybody, you should have been in trouble with the law. Okay, all of us. Well, if you get arrested, if you get that far, and you go to court and you are convicted, the judge will hand down a sentence, probation, time served, time in jail, whatever. And whatever sentence the judge hands down to you, you have to serve. I was recently asking a lawyer that if someone else wanted to come and serve in place of the person who got convicted, can that happen? In other words, if my son, who is my son, has not been in trouble with the law, but if he had been and or did, could I come and say, which I'm not, can I serve the time for him? Would the judge let me? And they say, no, in the United States, you have to be the one convicted. You have to be the one that the case was against in order for you to serve the time. And so if you do the crime, you have to do the time. Everyone say, if you do the time, everyone say, if you do the crime, you have to do the time. One more time, if you do the crime, you have to do the time. Now, as we talk about biblical law, it's kind of similar, but there's a twist. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your law. And Lord, thank you that you are the law giver. All human law emanates from you. As the lawgiver, we make our own laws, but the concept of law, right and wrong, come from you. So we thank you that your law is supreme over all man-made laws. And we thank you that you exercise your law in the way you do, because if you didn't, we would be without hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are in book 2 of the series called The Royal. The series called The Royal is about a young boy being groomed to rule in his father's kingdom. Book 1 was called Warriors, where we looked at the biblical genre of narratives, Bible stories. Book 2 is what we're in now. It's called Loyalty. Everyone say loyalty. And the book of Loyalty is about Old Testament law. Say law. God is the ultimate lawgiver. He is the ultimate moral maker, and he is the one who enforced his moral standard. And so he gave us this book of law, or the Old Testament laws. He gave it actually to Israel to help govern them, and so they would know what he expected of them. And so what we've been studying over the last 3 weeks, this week being the third week, is we've been looking at how many of the Old Testament laws apply to us and how many of them don't apply to us, or which laws do we have to obey by letter and spirit, and which laws do we have to obey only by the spirit. Last week, we looked at the Ten Commandments, and it is true that the Ten Commandments still apply to us. Every single one of them we should obey in letter. In other words, when it says don't commit adultery, we shouldn't commit adultery. Don't lie, we shouldn't lie. Don't steal, we shouldn't steal. Just as it says we are supposed to do, and then some. In other words, the one about adultery, really, in the Old New Testament, Jesus clarifies and says, yeah, you're not supposed to commit adultery, but you're also not supposed to lust and fornicate and all the other sexual deviant things that the Bible talks about. And so when the Bible, when we read the Old Testament laws, some of the laws we're supposed to obey in letter, just as it says in Old Testament, and in spirit, the spirit of the law. And then there are some laws we don't have to obey in letter. We don't have to do what it says in the Old Testament, but we must obey what it means in spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, let me give you a little context, because everything in the Bible is written in the context of a story. Everything in the Bible is written in the context of someone's life experience. So this story is 2 million Jews. Everyone say 2 million?
2 million.
2 million Jews are delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they walk 3 months. How many months do they walk?
Three.
Until they get to Mount Sinai. Everyone say Mount Sinai? give me the Sinai. Okay, this is because you have sinuses, so this is to remind you this is Mount Sinai. Okay, so how many Jews were delivered from slavery?
2 million.
Say 2 million.
2 million.
This is interactive. Say 2 million.
2 million.
And they walk how many months before they got to Mount Sinai? How many months? And then they got to Mount what?
Sinai.
They got to Mount what?
Sinai.
And when they got to Mount Sinai, God says, I want to introduce myself to you because you guys don't know me. I am Jehovah God, and here are the rules that we are going to live by. And he gives them the law. And so in chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, we're going to see God introduce himself very briefly, and he's going to tell them, I'm going to give you laws, or we're going to make a covenant, and if you want to be my special people, you obey the covenant. If you don't obey the covenant, you're not my special people. Okay? It's simple. It's conditional. If you want to be blessed, obey God. You don't want to be blessed, don't obey God. It's very simple. God's not going to bless you because you came to church today. I mean, he may honor that you came and bless you, you know, okay, you get a bone. But you still got to obey him every day. Okay? It's not like I went to church, okay, I'm good for the year. Or until Christmas or Easter. You know, you got the Christians, Christmas and Easter people. You know, he wants consistent walk with him. So let's read chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, just to give it some context. It says, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Everybody say covenant.
Covenant.
Take a deep breath in. Say covenant.
Covenant.
Very good. If you obey my covenant, then you shall be my special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you'll speak to the children of Israel. So God is speaking to Moses, and he tells Moses, tell my people, if they want to be my special people, they need to obey my covenant. God is saying the same thing to us. You want to be his special people? You want to be loved by him and blessed by him? Do what he says. To love God, which is the greatest commandment, means to obey God, period. No exception. That is true. So we have the Old Testament law. Does that mean we have to obey the Old Testament law? Some laws, yes, we saw last week, we obey letter by letter, word by word. But there's other laws that we don't have to obey letter by letter because someone else did it for us. In my opening analogy, you're standing for the judge and you have a life sentence. You have to serve the time. What's interesting about biblical law is that God says someone will satisfy the requirements of all the law. Jesus said, I am going to come and do it for you. Listen to what I'm saying. The Old Testament law says he has all the rules. You must be holy, and you must obey all these rules if you want to be holy. And guess what? You can't do it. Jesus says, I can do it. I'll do it on your behalf. And if you by faith accept me as your Savior, I will cover your sin and I will release you from the penalty, but you have to believe in me and trust in me. That's how it works. So a lot of the Old Testament law, Christ says, I'm going to fulfill it. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5, the very first book in the New Testament. Very first book in the New Testament. Jesus' most consistent conflict with the religious leaders when he was here on earth was about the law. They would always try to get him in a corner and get him to contradict Moses because they thought they knew what Moses meant. And they would say, Jesus, what do you say about this? What do you say about that? What do you say about this? Because Moses said this. And Jesus, being God, being smart, being the Word himself, always would outwit the religious leaders because he knew the Word better than them because he was the Word. And so they would try to get him in a corner and say, didn't Moses say we should stone the adulterer, the adulteress? They caught the woman adultery. They threw her in front of Christ and said, Moses said that we should kill her. What do you say, Jesus? And they thought they had Jesus. And Jesus, because if Jesus said, let her go, he was violating the Word. But if Jesus said, stone her, then all the people who thought he was a God of love would say, oh, he's going to kill us. So what would Jesus do? He says, ha, ha, ha. Whoever hasn't sinned, you can throw the first stone. Oh, man, he got us. Oh, yeah, he got him. You don't ever want, don't ever try to outsmart Jesus. By the way, how many of you have ever tried to outsmart Jesus? Raise your hand real high, real quick. Let me ask the question a different way. Can everybody raise their hand for 1 second? Thank you. There's a lady over here. I these glasses, I can see everybody out there. I can see. She's over here going, oh, man, he got us. Yeah, I got it. We all, oh, God, I think I can get away with this one. Look what Jesus said. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass away till all the law is fulfilled. Let me paraphrase. All the requirements that are in the Old Testament, somebody will fulfill all those requirements. No doubt. I did not come here to tell you it doesn't matter. It matters. But what I am going to do is that I am going to fulfill them for you. Because you can't. How many of you have been trying to stop some sin and you just keep stumbling? Okay, some of y'all are like, is it okay for me to admit that? I mean, you're not perfect. I know in some churches you got to feel like, well, I got to be perfect. I look good. You know, No. All of us got issues. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, so how many of y'all have been trying to stop something and you can't? Now raise your hand. Yeah, there we go. Look at that. Okay, yeah, I'm okay. Okay. You're not alone. We got some jacked up people in here, let me tell you. And we are so happy you are here. Amen? Yeah. Amen. We got the worst of the worst and the worst of the worst because there's no best of the best. So we got them all in here, and you're welcome. But Jesus said, you know what? You're never going to be able to stand before my Father on your own power. Okay, you're not. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to fulfill it for you. Okay? Look at number two. Did we do fill out number one? No? Okay, my bad. Let's do it. Jesus came not to destroy the Old Testament law, but to fulfill the law. In other words, he came to pay the judge the whole sentence. You stand before God guilty for murder, you do life sentence. Jesus said, I'll do the life sentence. You stand before a judge guilty of some other misdemeanor, you got to do 30 days in jail. Jesus says, I'll do the 30 days. You owe a fine, I'll pay the fine. When it comes to spiritual sin and the penalty of your sin, Jesus says, I'm going to fulfill all the requirements. That's what he did. The law is not of no effect. It's just that Jesus is going to pay the effect. And so all the Old Testament laws that deal with paying for sin and religious ritual, Jesus says, I got all that. You don't need to do that. You don't need to kill animals anymore. You don't need to shed blood anymore. I did that on the cross. Number two, Old Testament law reveals sin, but Jesus' death satisfied the penalty of sin. One of the purposes of Old Testament law is to reveal that you and I have sinned. Turn to Galatians. You're in Matthew. Turn about six books towards the back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I was in Donovan State Prison 2 weeks ago as a visitor. And I was with about 10 people, and we were going, walking through with the warden, getting a tour of all the different parts of it. And we went into this one area where they hold guys in their cell 23 hours a day. They get an hour, I think it's 10 hours a week outside their cell for shower, exercise. So we went there, and we got had an opportunity to walk in the cell and have them close the door. Now, not everybody wanted to do that, but I wanted to do that. And had a couple guys with me. One was 320 pounds. So I wanted him to go in. And so I said, let's go in there together, right? Because you'll take up a lot of space. So I'll get the full effect of being crowded. And it's space 10 by 6 cell. I don't know the exact dimensions, but like a big walk-in closet. Actually smaller than some walk-in closets. And we went in. And I said, shut the door. Now, it's not bars. It's a metal door about 2 or 3 inches thick with a little hole that you can put about the size of a big brick that you could put the food tray in, and then a window. And on either side of us, there were guys in cells yelling, screaming. You could hear them, concrete wall. It was not good. Not good. Whenever you go to prison, or if I go to prison and speak to a group of guys, not that you have to go to prison, and I say, the Bible says all have sinned. They're all nodding their head. We get that. One of the hardest things to do when you're evangelizing people is to get them to be convinced that they're a sinner. All of y'all are sinners. Do y'all know that? Do y'all know that? Yes. Everyone lift up your right hand. Say, I am a sinner.
I am a sinner.
There you go. Let me try it one more time. I am not perfect.
I am not perfect.
Very good. Here's the problem. Is that you say that, and I know you believe that in theory, but whenever you get in an argument, especially guys with their wives, all of a sudden they're not sinners anymore. Or you get in an argument with anybody. I'm right. Let me tell you, in every argument you'll ever be in, and I say every, you will be wrong to some degree. And you will not know the whole story to some degree. Every argument. It doesn't mean you don't argue, but just keep in mind that there's some guilt here. There's some guilt here. Now, one of the purposes of the Old Testament law is to reveal to man that they are a sinner. And that they are hopeless to get rid of their sin on their own. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. When this talks about the law, we're talking about, when this says law, we're talking about Old Testament law. Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law, given, which could have given life, truly, righteousness would have been by the law. You cannot be righteous by the law. In other words, you cannot be righteous before God by doing good works. Period. By the way, do a whole lot of good works. Please. Do as many as you can. Please. But if that's all you had to show to God, you wouldn't make it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may do a good, but God's going to say, I'm sorry, I require holiness. And your million good deeds is simply not good enough because your nature is still sinful. Look what it says, verse 22. Scripture has confined us all under sin. In other words, the Bible says you're a sinner, and the Bible says that there's nothing you could do to get rid of your sin on your own. Why? That the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, everyone say therefore. Anytime you see therefore, it's going from theoretical to practical. In other words, your hair is wow. Therefore, you need a comb. I have a friend of mine, her hair is just like, and whenever I see her, when she's having that hair day, I just go, wow. Like, what is all that? And she goes, she's kind of, Verse 24. The law has shown that you are a sinner. The law has shown that you can't get rid of your sin on your own. Therefore, the law was a tutor, teacher, schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Old Testament law says you must be holy. Old Testament law says there's 613 things you got to do perfectly to be holy. Old Testament law says, guess what? You can't be holy by that standard. But there's going to come a Messiah. Old Testament law, there's going to come a Messiah. And he's going to live here. He's going to die like this. He's going to say this on the cross. And all these 300-something prophecies about the Old Testament Messiah, he is going to fulfill all that for you. And then Jesus comes. Everyone say, Jesus. Jesus comes and fulfills all those prophecies, and he says, I'm the guy. I fulfilled all that. If you have faith in me, you will be free. Somebody has to fulfill the law. If you want to try it on your own, go ahead, but you're going to lose. Jesus says, I'm doing it. So number two in your notes, Old Testament law reveals sin. Jesus' death satisfied the penalty of sin on the cross. Jesus' death satisfied the penalty of sin. So when Christ was on the cross dying, he was satisfying the penalty and the requirement of the law. So he says, guess what? You don't got to do it anymore. You just have to have trust in me and faith in me and live by faith with me. Let me give you the Holy Spirit that will transform you from the inside. And all that stuff, the sins you've been trying to get rid of, guess what? He'll start to knock them down like dominoes. I used to do cocaine. Don't anymore. I used to smoke marijuana. Don't anymore. Used to curse, don't anymore. Used to, have this girl. No, don't anymore. I just got one wife. I was telling somebody the other day, I got 3 kids and 1 wife. Multiple wife thing don't work. Just got one. God. It's not me, it's God. God, he wants to have a relationship with you and do stuff in your life you can't do. Number 3 in your notes. Old Testament law requires a blood sacrifice. So Jesus shed his blood. Everyone say, there must be blood. One more time, there must be blood. Turn to Leviticus, the 3rd book of the Bible, 17. Leviticus 17. Now, I love science. There is a lot of science in the Bible. God created science. All the science in the Bible is accurate science, and science validates God and his word. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 says that if you study science, in so many words, the things that God made, his invisible attributes become evident to you. Okay? Study DNA, which very few people in here will ever do. It is complicated, but one of the things DNA will tell you, or your human cells, your body, is that there is incredible, mind-staggering complexity in your body, in the world. Just forget the world, forget nature, just you. And forget you, just your cell. Mind-staggering, consistent complexity that keeps you alive. And one of those things is blood. Everyone say, blood. Blood. The Bible tells us before man discovered it that life was in the blood. Chapter 17, verse 11. It says, for life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, in your lungs, you have what they call alveolar sacs. I want you to imagine bubble wrap plastic. You know how you wrap packages in this plastic bubble wrap and has little bubbles? That's what your lung is like, except it's very compressed. There's millions of little sacs. And when you inhale, these little sacs fill up with blood. They're called alveolar sacs. And if you saw a lung, it looks like a piece of meat. It's very dense. But if you were to blow in an esophagus, you would see all the little bubbles. They fill up with air. Okay? And when these bubbles, they don't fill up this big, they're very small. But I'm exaggerating. And when they fill it with air that you inhale, blood wraps around each sac, and there's an exchange that goes on that's very complex. And oxygen goes in the blood, and CO2 comes out of the blood into the oxygen, into the sac, and then you exhale it out. That happens. Every time you inhale, it goes, there's a switch that goes on, and you inhale oxygen, it goes into the alveolar sac, the alveolar sac blows up, and oxygen goes through the membrane, the outside of the sac, into the blood, and the blood sends CO2 into your lungs, and you exhale it out every time. Unbelievably complex. And if it took 10 minutes to evolve, we would all be dead, and we wouldn't be alive. To evolve, we wouldn't be here. God made it like that. Okay? Now, so the oxygen goes into blood, the blood goes to your cells, and your little cells are a little city, very complex, and the blood brings oxygen to those cities, hormones, nutrients. It takes waste product out of the cells, and then it comes through your body, goes to your kidney filters the blood, and all this stuff happens, but it's all in the blood. The Bible says, long before you guys even know what a doctor is, I'm telling you the life is in the blood. How do they know that? God. Matter of fact, it says it in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. God. So what God is saying here is that if you want to pay for your sin, I need your blood. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. All the way in the back of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. New Testament. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, it says in verse 22, 9:22. It says, according to the law, the Old Testament law, almost all things are purified with blood. Some things you can give sacrifice, not a life and death thing with food and stuff. But it says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. You cannot have your sin forgiven except without the shedding of, say, blood. You know what Jesus said? I'm going to shed my blood for you. I'm going to do that. The Old Testament law says you got to sacrifice a bull. You got to sacrifice a calf. You got to sacrifice a sheep. You got to sacrifice a lamb, a pigeon. And Jesus said, no, you don't need to do it anymore. I did it. You don't need to do that anymore. They're going to, the Bible prophesies that they're going to build the temple again in Jerusalem. And they're going to start sacrificing animals. You don't need to do that anymore. You don't need to do that anymore. Passover is a celebration of when the Jews were liberated from Egypt in slavery. You know how they got liberated? They had to put blood of a lamb on their door. The angel of death came and passed over the house who had the blood and didn't kill the firstborn. Kill the firstborn in the house that didn't have the blood. You need to have the blood of Christ on your sin, wash away your sin. It's the only way you're going to be forgiven. It's the only way the angel of death will not execute judgment on you. By the way, you don't believe in the death penalty? You may not believe in the death penalty. God does. Because all y'all are going to die. And why are you going to die? Because of your sin. But you don't have to die the second death. You can go to heaven. Jesus died. It was a death penalty. The death penalty was sin deserves death, so Jesus died. Death penalty. You're all going to die. It's because of your sin. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to die for you. You don't need to do it. When you stop breathing, you're going to go to heaven and you'll be really alive because you're not alive now. You know that. I mean, you're alive spiritually, but you're in a body that's decaying. We're like one step above light of the night of the living dead. We're walking around. We're a little better than that, but when we go to heaven, we're really going to be alive. Okay? So what Christ is saying here is that I shed blood for you. You don't have to shed your blood to have your sins forgiven. And number four, the last one. Old Testament law requires a priest to offer a blood sacrifice. Jesus became the great high priest and gave us direct access to God. Turn to Hebrews, right there in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, in the Old Testament, they had what they called the Day of Atonement. Everyone say Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, Yom means day. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, every year. The Jews celebrate this day. It's a holiday. And you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, there was one high priest at a time in Israel. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and approach God, who was above the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? The Ark of the Covenant had in it the Ten Commandments, and above the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. And the Raiders of the Lost Ark movie was based on the principle that if you got the Ark, you got the presence of God, and if you had the presence of God leading you in battle, you couldn't lose. You could rule the world. That's what the movie was about. And so they were trying to find the Ark, and if they got the Ark, they would have the most powerful empire in the world, and no one could defeat them. So one day a year, the high priest in the Jewish community would go into the Holy of Holies and offer blood on behalf of the nation of Israel. Now, the Holy of Holies was in a little tent room that was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. It was a cube. Now, for all of you who can see in front of this stage, there was a black line on the floor. And it's 20 cubits long. It's 20 cubits back, and it's 20 cubits from here to the ceiling. So I am standing in a 20 cubits cube right now, and I do every Sunday. And when people come forward, you walk right into the Holy Holies. Now, there's no magic in this cube, no mystical power, nothing like that. It's just symbolic. That's all it is. But it is the real life size. And 113 cubits out to the lobby, in the floor, is a life-size engraving of the brazen altar where they would burn their sacrifice. So when you walk out today, it's right in the floor. And so it's 113 cubits, which is the distance. But the point is that once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and in this little tent was the Ark of the Covenant, and above the Ark was God. And so the guy would walk in there, and if he didn't do everything right, God would kill him. Man, God is mean. No, he don't mean. He just don't play. You got to be right. He wanted to teach them fear God. You couldn't just walk up in there and say, hey, what's up, Lord? Here's some this, here's some that. You don't be drinking a brewski. All right, God, I'll see you next year. No. If you, by the way, the high priest was Moses' brother Aaron. His two sons offered profane fire, or they offered an offering to God by fire in an incorrect way. God killed them. Moses' brother Aaron was the first high priest, his two sons, they got killed by God. They did something wrong, and God wanted to send a message, don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. So once a year, the high priest would go in there, and he had a robe on and a bunch of, you know, white clothes. He had to wash himself, get his sins forgiven, all kinds of stuff. But he had bells at the bottom of his robe because you had to hear that he was still alive. So if you heard jingle, 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 he got killed. It's the only way you know he was dead. So they had a rope on his leg. And if the bell stopped ringing, they would just pull the brother out because they ain't going in there to get him. They just kind of pull him out. Would y'all go in there to get him? I ain't going in there. I ain't going. Jesus is our great high priest. He did all that for us. He has given us access to God. You know what happened when Jesus was on the cross? When he died, there was an earthquake, and the Holy of Holies that was in the temple had a very thick canvas veil or door that you go through to get in. It tore from the top down. Remember, 20 cubits high. It tore from the top down. God did that. And God was saying, you don't need a priest to do that for you anymore. Do it yourself. Jesus is the great high priest. He has given you access to God. Look what it says in verse 4, chapter 4, Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but as in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, everyone say therefore. Here's what it's saying. You sinned. The penalty of your sin is death. You can't pay for your sin with your own blood because it's sinful. But Jesus died on your behalf, paid the full price, and has given you access to the Father himself. Therefore, because that's true, and you don't need to have anybody go to God for you. You don't need to have someone just pray for you. You can have people pray for you, but you can pray to God yourself. You can talk to God yourself. He will talk to you himself. You can have a one-on-one relationship with God yourself. Sometimes when people ask me to pray for them, I ask them why. Why do you want me to pray for you? Well, I just want a blessing. Well, I need you to explain. You can get that yourself. I don't have magic. You can get that yourself. I'm going to pray for you, but just understand, it's not me. You don't need to come to me. You can pray to God yourself. Jesus gave you access. And look what it says. So therefore, because that's true, it says therefore, that verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Because Christ has done all this for you and has opened up the veil so you can go into the presence of God on your own. Because that is true, please go to God on your own. And what does that mean? Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that the penalty of your sin is death. Acknowledge that a blood sacrifice must be given on behalf of your sin. Acknowledge that Jesus gave that blood sacrifice to satisfy all the requirements of the law. Acknowledge that. And then ask Christ to forgive you and become your righteousness before God. He is the one who stands before God in your place. And then come to God, even though you may have sin, garbage. It doesn't matter. God says, I want you. I die for all your garbage. Oh, man, you don't know my garbage. I don't. He does. He died for that too. Whenever I witness to people, sometimes they'll say, hey, man, God ain't sent me to hell. He knows my heart. That's the problem. He does know your heart, and it's more wicked than you think. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But here's the good news. Jesus loves us anyway. And so in a minute, we're going to pray, and you're going to have an opportunity to say, God, if what the preacher's saying is true, here's all my junk. And you know it's a lie. And Jesus is saying, I got you. Let's all pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you paid the full price. You fulfilled the full requirement of the law. We don't have to stand before you day in and day out, sacrificing animals, celebrating holidays in order to be forgiven. You did all that for us. And I thank you that though our sin may be great, and though our wickedness may be daily, you died and paid for all of it. And you encourage us to come to you boldly or confidently, knowing that you'll forgive us. We don't have to come wondering whether we'll be forgiven. So right now, as you sit there, listen, watch. If you would like Christ to become your righteousness, if you would like him to forgive you of your sin, if you would like to accept his death as satisfaction for all your sin, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe I am a sinner. I believe the penalty is death. But I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead for my sin. And I believe that he fulfilled the full requirement for my sin, paid the full penalty. So Jesus, please forgive me of all my sin and come live in my heart. Grant me eternal life. In a minute, If you prayed that prayer, we're going to ask you to stand up. If you are in North County, in a minute, we're going to ask you to stand up there as well. And somebody is there who will pray for you. But right now, if you prayed that prayer and you're saying, yes, Lord, become my righteousness, fulfill me, forgive me of all my sin, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and acknowledge Christ today. Stand to your feet. God bless you. Stay standing. God bless you. If you're in North County, stand to your feet. Someone is there who will pray for you in a minute. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. We see you. God bless you. Stay standing. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. We see you in the balcony. We see you all over the room. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Very good. We see you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.